As you study through the book of Ephesians, you quickly learn that the author, the Apostle Paul, is a man of great prayer. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Monty Seamow examines one of the Apostle's prayers, a prayer in which Paul petitions the Lord to allow us to know the unknowable. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, December 12th, 2010. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Seamow as he delivers his message entitled, Limitless Love.
Well, good morning. I've been struggling with this cough for a couple weeks now, and when I was a child, I'd be given medicine, and the medicine was most of the time awful. And I remember being forced to drink milk of magnesia. You guys remember that awful tasting stuff? Well, my wife has been giving me this tea made from a licorice extract for my cough, and it is good. And I wish you guys could smell this. It's quite aromatic. Anyway, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. I've entitled this morning's message, God's Limitless Love. We've been looking at this prayer in Ephesians. It goes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 for a number of weeks now. Our last time together, we learned that Paul was petitioning God and that he would strengthen us through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And we spoke that this indwelling in our hearts was not the indwelling that comes at the moment of salvation, but rather that Christ would be at home in our hearts. And finally, we left off with the thought that we must be rooted and grounded in love, and we explored what those metaphors meant. This morning, this section that we come to is simply glorious. No other words could describe it. In the western Pacific Ocean, near or east of the Marianas Islands, lies the trench that bears its name. Marianas Trench, the deepest part of our ocean, lowest point on the Earth's crust, 43 miles wide, maximum depth of nearly 7 miles, 1,580 miles long. It's so deep that if you were to take the entire Mount Everest and sink it to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, you would still have over 7,000 feet of water above the point of Everest. As deep as that trench is, it's nothing compared to what we're going to talk about today. If you're not familiar with the ministry of Louis Giglio, and I think he pronounces his name wrong, because I think in the Italian it would be Giglio, but anyway, he has a ministry that he talks about the glory of God, and he compares it to the splendor of creation. And he has one message he does in which he talks about the earth, if it were the size of a golf ball, and he compares that to things in the known universe. So he says that if the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be in comparison 15 feet in diameter. And you'd be able to stick about 1 million earths in the size and space of the sun. That's big, isn't it? Well, listen to this. If you think the sun was big, the star Betelgeuse would be the size of 6 Empire State Buildings, one on top of the other. That's how large its diameter would be. You'd be able to stick, listen, 262 trillion Earths if the Earth were the size of a golf ball. Listen, Musifi, another star. Musifi would be the diameter of 2 Golden Gate bridges, end to end, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball. And you would be able to stick in Musifi 2.7 quadrillion Earths. Canis Majoris, I believe that's the largest star that we have discovered. The big dog. Canis Majoris would be the diameter, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, of Mount Everest. You would be able to stick 2.7 quadrillion Earths in the size of this star. That'd be enough golf balls to cover the state of Texas 22 inches deep. That's huge, isn't it? It's nothing compared to what we're going to talk about today. Let me give you one other illustration. Light. Light travels at 186 miles per second. That means that it takes light from the sun 8.5 minutes to get to Earth. If you were to leave Earth at the speed of light, you'd get to the moon in 1.5 seconds. You get to Mars in 4.5 minutes, Jupiter in 35 minutes. Pluto would take you 5 hours and 20 minutes. Our closest star, Alpha Centauri, it would take you 4 years and 4 months traveling at 186,000 miles per second. If you were to go to that star, Beltegeuse, we talked about, it would take you 522 years traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Just across our Milky Way would take you 100,000 years traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Milky Way is just one of millions of galaxies with billions of stars. And God created it in an instant. The size and scope of our universe is nothing compared to what we're going to talk about today. Paul wants us to know the unknowable, to understand what cannot be fathomed. Let's go to our text. I'm going to read from verse 14 of chapter 3, and we'll go through verse 21. Listen, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Last time we spoke about this prayer being a staircase or a ladder, as it were, each petition leading us to the next. And Paul prays that we would be strengthened in the inner man. And we spoke about that and how that differed from the outer man. And when we're strengthened in the inner man by God's Spirit, that leads to Christ being at home in our hearts. And Christ being at home in our hearts leads us to the love that Paul wants us to know. And the more that we know and we understand about this love of God, the more we will be convinced that it is truly beyond our comprehension. There's 3 points that I'd like us to focus on this morning. The first, the scope of God's love. The second, the incomprehensibility of God's love. I couldn't find a larger word. And finally, the fullness of God's love. Incomprehensibility, I think that's a word. Let's read verses 17 and 18 again, the scope of God's love. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in faith," why is that important, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Paul uses these 4 dimensions to describe what is truly indescribable. These 4 dimensions aren't necessarily meant to be a measurement per se, but rather they're there to show us the overall vastness of the topic being discussed. And I know there are some of you, engineer types, They're thinking, wait a minute, aren't there just three dimensions? And you'd be right. But the fourth spatial dimension is what? It's time. And God's love actually encompasses even this fourth spatial dimension. And we'll unpack that in a minute. So when we talk about the breadth of God's love, what would that be? The breadth of God's love. One of the broadest verses in the scripture, speaking of God's love, would be the most famous verse in all of Holy Writ. What verse would that be? What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Come on, folks. John 3:16. And there's two words that are in John 3:16 that speaks to the broadness of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, the world and whosoever, it doesn't get much broader than that, does it? The breadth of God's love, you see, extends past every societal and every social barrier. In the mind of the Jew, there really were only two races. You're either a Jew or you were a Gentile. That's it. That's how the world was divided. And you were either part of the circumcision or you're part of the uncircumcision. You were either a Jew or you were a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. Remember what Paul wrote, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the dividing wall. Go down to verse 16. That he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off. That's us, Gentiles. And peace to those who were near. That's the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's the breadth of God's love. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. No barriers in Christ. Paul also uses this word length. What is the length of God's love? The length of God's love is that spatial dimension of time. The length of God's love is eternity. Eternity, you remember that symbol? It's the symbol of, it looks like a figure eight. There is no end. There is never going to be an end. You cannot find the end. Neither can you find the end of God's love. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Some would ask why Paul doesn't define these terms. He just gives them. Well, Paul isn't saying anything new here. He is really summing up, in a sense, what he has already expounded on. This is a prayer that they understand the things that he has already been teaching them. And that's why I keep going back to these different sections in Ephesians to show that. But Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, listen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Before the foundation of the world, before ever creation, in eternity past, God has set his love upon his people. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's love really is the truest interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. It is eternal love by necessity, because God is an eternal God. Therefore his love must be eternal. What about the depth of God's love? How deep does the love of God reach? Ephesians 2, we read the first five verses. Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." You see, God's love even stoops to rescue sinners in the mire, in the gutter. What is the depth of God's love? Flip forward a few pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Consider the words of Paul here. He says, "If therefore," verse 1, "if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind," and what? "Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Drop down with me to verse 5. "Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." If you want to consider the depth of God's love, meditate on those last five words, "even death on a cross." Consider the fact that the God of the universe, the God who created the Marianas Trench, God who created Betelgeuse, became flesh and died for sinners on a cross. What about the height of God's love? 1 John 3:1 says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." This is the height of God's love. For the depth, we simply look to our sin. We look to how Christ had to stoop to love us, that God Almighty would take on flesh, would suffer the wrath of sin, absorb that wrath on behalf of a people that hated him. And then for the height, he took us from the guttermost, he saved us to the uttermost. He made us an heir and a child of the King. That is the height. From the depths of hell and grave, literally to heaven itself. English pastor and evangelist F.B. Meyer said this. He said, "There will always be as much horizon before us as behind us with regards to the love of God. And when we have been gazing on the face of Jesus for millenniums, its beauty will be as fresh and fascinating and fathomless as when we first saw from the gates of paradise." That's a beautiful description, isn't it? Scottish theologian and author Samuel Rutherford said this about the love of God. He said, "Christ's love is the hottest coal that can ever be felt." He says, "But the smoke of it can be hot." He says, "Cast all the salt sea on it you like and it will flame." He says, "Hell cannot quench it. Many, many waters will not quench love." Samuel Pierce says, "The love of God is a subject altogether too wonderful, too mysterious and divine, so great and so immense that the more saints think of it, the more the Holy Spirit is pleased at any time to give them spiritual conceptions of it, and they cry out, 'Oh, the depth.'" I can keep giving you illustrations. I can keep reading you quotes. But the point is that Mariana Trench pales. Size of the universe pales. We're talking about something even greater. Donald Gray Barnhouse, that great preacher from years ago, once pointed out that love is intrinsic to all the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what he says. He says, love is the key to the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Love is everything. It is the rooting and the grounding. It is the founding of everything that we have in Christ. What Paul is trying to get across here is that love is really not an option. It is a fundamental of our faith. The fruit of the Spirit are the fruits that the Spirit produces in your life as God makes you more Christ-like. But Christ is the tree. He is the source. Every aspect of God's love is related to His infinite being. That's why John said that love was a required aspect in the life of the believer. First John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. Excuse me as I keep drinking this. One day, Charles Spurgeon, walking through the countryside with a friend, they were strolling through the countryside, and he noticed a weather vane on the top of a barn, and it had the words, God is love. And Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought it was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. Weather vanes are changeable, he said, but God's love is constant. His friend said, I don't agree with you about those words, Charles. He says, you misunderstood the meaning. That sign is indicating a truth. It says, regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. Not often you get to share a piece of Spurgeon being corrected here. But Scripture really only gives us three things about the nature of God. God is Spirit, as we learned this morning. God is light, and God is love. Turn back with me to our text. The incomprehensibility of God's love. Listen to verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that we comprehend what surpasses knowledge. In a sense, he is praying that we know the unknowable. It's not that we can't know any of it, but we can never know all of it. We can never even know most of it. Finite cannot comprehend infinite. Finite means that we have limits. We're limited in quantity, in degree, capacity. We're bounded. God is infinite. His love is infinite. He is not limited in degree, capacity. He is not bounded in any way. Theologian A.W. Pink said this in his book, Attributes of God. He explains it this way. He says, God's love is infinite. Everything about God is infinite. His essence fills heaven and earth. His wisdom is illimitable, for he knows everything of the past, present, and future. His power is unbounded, for there is nothing too hard for him. So his love is without limit. There is a depth to it which none can fathom. There is a height to it which none can scale. There is a length and breadth to it which defies measurement by any creature standard. It's like what Thomas Edison said on one occasion. We don't know 1/1,000,000% about anything. Theologian A.W. Tozer says this of the incalculable love of God. He says, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless, a sea, an eternal ocean. The word comprehend that we see there in the Greek is really the word to take hold of, to seize, to grasp. It's the same word that Keith read from this morning when in John says, was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to comprehend it. The darkness was not able to grasp it, to take hold of it, to seize it. It's the same word. Paul is saying, this understanding of God's love, I want you to take hold of it. I want you to seize it. I want you to grasp it. Why? Why should we do that? Paul is saying, you're never going to get hold of all of it, but you should be plumbing its depths. That should be your lifelong occupation. And he answers why. He answers why in verse 19. He says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That brings us to our next point, the fullness of God's love. Pastor-teacher John MacArthur relays a story told by J. Wilbur Chapman about a testimony given during one of his prayer meetings. His man said this, he says, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year and a half I begged on the streets for a living. One day, I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. And I said, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. He says, you want a dime? Everything I have is yours. The man says, think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. MacArthur comments, this is a small picture of what Christ wants to do with us. His supreme goal in bringing us to himself is to make us like himself by filling us with himself, with all that he is and has. Even to begin to grasp the magnitude of that truth, we must think of every attribute and every characteristic of God. We must think of his power, majesty, wisdom, love, mercy, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and every other thing that God is and does. And this idea of fullness is something Paul mentions over and over in this letter. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the fullness, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Two verses later in 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. This word filled is the Greek plereo, and plereo means to be brought to fullness, to be brought to completion. That's what the word means. English Baptist preacher Douglas Brown records this experience. When he was preaching in Wales, there was one particular message where he could sense that the people were really being blessed by what he was teaching, and he was preaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And after a meeting, a man ran up to him and ran right into the inquiry room, and the man said, Sir, it's all right, you telling me to be filled, but I'm full of... And he didn't know what to say, and then he pointed to a waste paper basket that was cracked, and he said, I'm full of cracks. And you know what Brown replied? He said, listen, what if you are? If you were a basket and you were lowered into the sea, it would be filled, and it would remain full. And if it abides in the ocean, it cannot be emptied. Even with all its cracks, the basket will only lose its content if it is removed from the sea. Young man, cracks or no cracks, if you abide in Christ, you will always be filled with His Spirit. That's beautiful. Hymn writer Samuel Trevor Francis captures that. He says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Isn't that beautiful? A few weeks ago, our family was sitting at the for our evening meal, and we had a discussion about the difference between the words in and the word into. And I remembered a wonderful explanation of these words by R.C. Sproul. So I explained to the kids that if you were standing outside of a room and you entered the room, you would be going into the room. But once you pass that threshold, you would be in the room. One of Paul's themes in the book of Ephesians is that the believer is in Christ. And he repeats this over and over and over again, either in Christ or its equivalent, 27 times in this book. Part of being found in Christ is to experience his fullness, to be immersed in him. R.A. Torrey, it has said, prayed for years that God would show him his face. And one day as he was reading from the scriptures, he was doing his devotions and he became suddenly awash with a sense of the love of God for him in Jesus Christ. And it's so much that after a period of time, he cried out, God, show me no more. I cannot bear it. And I pray that we understand this rich topic, that it would be our life's occupation. And just like R.A. Torrey, as our mind becomes overwhelmed, that we would maybe say to God that we cannot bear it, but after a while, as we grow, we would say, okay, Lord, just a little bit more. Teach me a little bit more. Paul has prayed for strength, for love, for fullness. And you may think, is God willing to answer so large a prayer for us? Let's look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Listen. Wouldn't it have been sufficient had Paul wrote, my God is able? If he had said that, we would say amen, and that would have been sufficient. Wouldn't it have? Not only is he saying, my God is able, he's saying, my God is able to do. Wouldn't that have been good if he had just said, my God is able to do? But he says that God is able to do what we ask. And you may think, well, what if I'm thinking about something, but I forget to ask? Well, that's okay. It says that God is able to do what we think. It says that God is able to do all that we ask or think. He goes on to say, God is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. He goes on and says, God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. As if that wasn't enough. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Are you getting the point? It's not our asking that he's answering, or even our thinking. If we do any kind of spiritual thinking at all, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Why? Why can he do that? Go back to verse 16. Paul prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's why. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all. I think the last time I preached, we talked about Nike. We talked about the Greek word Nike, Nike meaning conqueror, Greek Nike meaning conqueror, and that we weren't just conquerors, but that we were hooper Nike, more than conquerors. Paul uses that word again. He uses that term exceedingly abundantly. It's actually really just one word in the Greek. He says hooper, then he uses the word ek, which makes hooper stronger, peruso. And he's adding these words together to give you the idea that it is above, it's to a level of perfection. And then we get to that word beyond. Guess what that word beyond is? It's hooper again. I mean, he is almost making up terms here to get to a point that he says, it is so far beyond anything that you can even imagine that I don't know how to describe it to you. I can't, there's no words in any human language that can convey it. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but as we look at this, it's so overwhelming that all we want to do with this information is sit there, contemplate it, and praise God for it. And the Holy Spirit actually inspired praise to follow such an amazing disclosure. Verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me conclude with the writing of hymn writer Frederick Lehman in his hymn entitled The Love of God. He said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The refrain says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, what men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call? God's love so sure shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Listen, you must listen carefully through this third verse. This is chilling. He says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. In other words, the whole ocean is ink. There's pens everywhere. The whole sky is a paper, and everyone's a scribe. He says, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Amazing. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, show us, we pray, the deep, deep love of Jesus, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. We know, Lord, that we're full of holes, Lord. We're full of cracks. We are indeed broken vessels. So we ask that you plunge us into the depths of your love and you fill us and that you would immerse us, that we would be totally dominated by your Spirit. Nothing left of ourself, of our old man. As John the Baptist said, that we would decrease, that you would increase. We ask, Lord, that you would write these eternal truths in our hearts and minds this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.